Okay, in the book of John, resuming again this evening, we're going to start at the 8th verse of the 15th chapter. Last week I kind of departed from this portion of Scripture a little bit to preach what the Lord laid on my heart, and it kind of dovetailed right into the communion service. And it's always a pleasant surprise what the Lord has for me when I step into the pulpit. But we've been making good progress here in John, and I'm hoping to get into the 16th chapter tonight, because there's some sections here that I can basically read right through and comment on briefly. But it should land us somewhere in the beginning of the 16th chapter by the time the service is over. And so here in the 9th verse, the 8th verse of the 15th chapter, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." And so, fruit bearing. Now, we bear fruit as believers in Jesus Christ, called to preach the Word of God, called to go into all the world and preach. And we bear fruit from, like we were talking about the last couple weeks, from the tree of life. And the world, by nature, bears fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we don't have the power to save a single soul as a church, which may sound odd to some people. I don't have the ability to save a soul. Pastor Andre doesn't have the ability to save a soul. You don't have the ability to save a soul. But God has the ability to save a soul. And so as he has quickened the word of God as it goes forth from the pulpit, whoever it may be that's preaching the word of God, God makes that word active to the individual who is a candidate for salvation and makes it what we call alive to them. Because until God really performs a creative act in spiritual rebirth of that person's soul, the word of God is dead to the natural man. It doesn't mean anything. And I can testify to that. Sat here for years and listened to the sound preaching from this pulpit. And, really didn't understand one thing about who Jesus Christ was until it was revealed to me one day when I was sitting back there and heard the word of God. My spirit was born again. That which was lost when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was made alive again. And I became a child of God. And by the Spirit of God, us as individual believers in the body of Christ can understand the word of God. And so we preach and we function in the body of Christ, given the responsibility to operate in the gifts that God has given us to use in the body, but we do it by the power of God and the Spirit of God himself. And so since we're powerless to create an increase in the family of God, I'm powerless to teach anybody anything new in the Word of God or save a soul, that's the Spirit of God's responsibility. And so when we, like he says here, bear fruit for the Lord, we bear it by the Spirit of God, and thus God is glorified by that act. And so in the plan of salvation, we have absolutely no part in our salvation. Yes, we do at one point in time hear the word of God and believe it, but we're, as it says, turn over to the second chapter of Ephesians. I meant to read this morning, but didn't get far enough to read it. And you don't hear this mentioned by your average preacher. In fact, I've never heard this mentioned or emphasized anywhere but here. And again, I'm not saying Grace Baptist Church is the only place with the truth, but we're in the ending days, in the last days, and there's not many outfits with the truth anymore. And so most of what you're going to hear is going to be a bolstering of the ego, how to make your life better. So it says here in verse 1 of the second chapter of Ephesians, "And you," now if you have a King James Version, it's in italics, and you can read, "hath he quickened." Those words in italics were added by the translators as helping words to help understand the sentence structure that derives from Greek. But really it should read this way, "And you, being dead in trespasses and sins," because that was the condition that we were born in. Pastor Andre mentioned this morning during his message that we're, as God declares us to be, liars from our mother's wombs. And so, like he said, we don't think that, it seems to be that man seems to think that small children and old men aren't sinners. Well, you know, if you have a baby and that baby possesses the same sin nature that he's always going to possess, it's not like it graduates to a full-fledged sin nature. He's got he's a fallen being from the moment that he's created in the womb because of the blood that he inherited from his long father, Adam. And so, you know, you can swaddle a baby, you can feed it, you can make sure it's not too cold, not too warm. You can give it everything it needs to be happy. You know, put it in a perfect little environment, a nice soft cradle or, can't remember what those units that you put on the side of your bed are. Bassinet, yeah. Yeah, if anybody here is thinking about having more kids, don't sleep with your kids in the bed because they'll never want to get out of bed with you. Maybe 13 years old sleeping in the bed. It was rough weaning Noah away from that. When we had Noah, we had to let him sleep in between us. But so you can, you know, put the kid in a memory foam bassinet and just have all the comforts that he could possibly want. As soon as mom lays that child down, you know, all hell breaks loose. You know, he wants to be picked back up again because he wants what he wants. And that's the way that we are as human beings. We want what we want, and we're going to get it. And if we don't get it, we're going to raise a fuss. That's the nature that we have within us. The nature we received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil provided us an ego. And man's ego has brought him to the position that he believes that he can please God by the works of his own hands. And so when we look at what we really are and read this portion of Scripture, we understand that we don't have any ability whatsoever to please God by the acts derived from our ego in order to please God by the works of our own hands. We don't possess the ability. We can't be perfect. And so God says that we're born dead in trespasses and in sins. Those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior are literally the walking dead. So the zombie apocalypse has already been upon us. It's true. That's how God views us. We are dead to God until he makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. And when a soul is saved, that's exactly what takes place. A new creation is made. And so we don't walk according to the oldness of the letter or the law after we're a new creation in Christ. We walk according to the new covenant where our sins and our iniquities are remembered against us. How long? No more. And so it says here, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That's a way that seems right unto a man. Proverbs chapter 14. But what is the end of all those ways that seem right to a man? Death. And let's talk about death for a second. We view death as being passing through, quote-unquote, as we call it, the veil of death. But death, according to God's description, is eternal separation from him. And if you're in a religious system, and what we call, I don't like to call what we believe in a religion, because the world believes in religion. You can call it a religion if you want to. That's fine. But, you know, like James talks about what true religion is, the world believes in religion. And religion's always trying to do something good for the God that they're serving to please them. And so if you're a Buddhist, you have to be a good Buddhist. If you're a Taoist, you have to be a good Taoist. If you are a Muslim, you have to be a good Muslim. Why do you think Muslims are going around shooting people up and blowing up infidels and that kind of thing? They're trying to please their false God. Okay? If you're a Catholic, you've got to be a good Catholic. I'm talking about also the realm of Christianity. Most of Christianity requires you to be a good Christian. And, you know, churches, we're not really living in the age of, you know, quit sinning or you're all going to burn in hell. You know, the days of fear preaching are kind of over, but it's almost worse because now preaching has become it's like a self-help meeting. And so, by the power of God, you can become more like God. Like I was talking about this morning, that guy that runs New Hope Church was saying, write down everything that you want to be, everything that you want to happen in your life. And if you focus on those things, the Spirit of God will come upon you to help you be a better person. But that's not the Spirit of God's job. The Spirit of God's job is to reprove the world of sin. It's to show us what we are so we might come to Christ and understand him as our Savior. And so, you know, modern preaching tells man that he can have a better life. And if you accept Christ into your life, then you can live a better, more fulfilling, more hopeful life. Well, if you truly accept Christ into your life, that means that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. First of all, saw yourself to be a sinner undone and condemned and bound for hell, which sounds evil and all that kind of stuff, but really, it's not a bad thing, like I mentioned this morning. It's actually something to rejoice in. If God can say that we're all sinners in Adam, which we are, then he has the right to say that we're all justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, let's reverse it. Adam is our federal head, as Pastor Andre explained this morning, to plunge us into a state of sin. Jesus Christ is our federal head to take us out of a state of sin. And during that process, God shows forth who he is. And so the plan of salvation is not about a way that seems right unto a man, because that way is always based in law. And so when you get down to the nitty-gritty and start, you know, ask one of these pastors that's, you know, preaching about how that you can make your life better by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and all that kind of stuff, when you really get down to brass tacks, it's about your lifestyle and it's about how good you are. And they say, oh, if you are a good person and go out into the community and show the community that you're a good person, you will lead them to Christ. But what happens if you screw up? The first thing they call you is a hypocrite. You know, it's a failing prospect. And so he says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's the devil. That's Lucifer. He was created as the highest of all the angels. Okay? And people, you know, they want to think of devil, of the devil as being because of Dante's Inferno, or Dante, I believe that was what the book was called, that he's a hideous creature with a tail and horns and you know, just a slimy, kind of sweaty, because he's down in hell. If you see pictures, he always looks moist. Hot down there. So, but you know, the devil is Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was created as the highest of all the angels. He had a very important job, and beauty was part of that creation. And so he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and fell into condemnation because he said, I will be the Most High. He was created with such glory that he thought that he was God. And so that's the condemnation of the devil. Now, because he said, I will be the Most High, he was cursed, and the earth, the creation that he covered, was cursed with him. And so to this day, he is the scriptures declare here in the second chapter of Ephesians, the prince of the power of the air. And so as the devil does his work in the world, he doesn't have to try and, you know, people say, I cheated on my wife, or I spent all our money, or I did this, or I did that, and the devil made me do it. Well, the work of the devil in the beginning was the origin of that act, yes. But the devil doesn't have to work at trying to get people to sin. People do that naturally. That is our natural being. And if Christians can get their heads wrapped around that, then we can stop thinking about ourselves so much and start thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us from all sin. And so you'll have churches that preach, yeah, Jesus Christ saves, Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus. You listen to these guys, and I swear that they think if they say Jesus just the right way, everybody, their hearts will melt. You know, Jesus, Lord, save me. They get a little waver in their voice, and you know, it's as if God's up there saying, oh, you said it just right. Good job, you know. And, you know, that's ridiculous. That's nothing but showboating. And that's no different than the Jews. The Jews would make long prayers and make sure everybody saw it so that they were so holy. You know, you have Hindus that'll, you know, fast and pray for days on end and you know, that kind of thing. But they don't go do it by themselves. They do it out by a tree that everybody walks by. You know, they want to show everybody how holy, how religious they are. But is God pleased by those things? No. The only thing that pleases God is faith. Without faith, this is the word of God. He wrote the book. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So if our faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for us, as Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and then shed his blood on the cross of Calvary as that payment for sin that was necessary because man couldn't provide the payment, faith in that pleases God. And when you're in Christ, when you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, as all Christians who have trusted Christ as their Savior are, your life is irrelevant to God. He can't see your sin. Because all your sins went to the cross and died and were destroyed upon that cross. That's where your sin is. So when believers are trying to be something good to glorify God, God can't even see it. They're just doing it amongst themselves. You know? It's like a bunch of people waddling around in a room, bumping against the walls and against each other. You know, what's happening there? Nothing. Nothing's happening. And so he says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience, and we are all born as one of those. And so nobody's born a child of the devil. A believer can't commit the unpardonable sin. But somebody who has a working knowledge of the truth of the Word of God and rejects it for the lie of the devil, calling the truth of the Word of God the lie, and the lie the truth, can commit the unpardonable sin, as the Jewish hierarchy did. And so he says, the same spirit that worketh in the children of the disobedient. So all those that are born into Adam's world, all of us, are born dead in trespasses and sin. And that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the devil was the originator of man's sin. And so it says, among whom also we had our conversation, and we think about that now as being like a dialogue between one or more, two or more people. But when this was translated in Old English, it means manner of life, or the way we lived our lives. So the way we lived our lives in times past, in the lust of our flesh, now think about mankind when you hear these words. We lived our lives in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So going about to get what I want, and who cares about God? That's how we are naturally in the world, until God changes our mind. So this is my favorite but in the Bible. All right. So we're in a pretty deplorable condition. It's true. We're actually all deplorables, and we're all one basket. The whole human family. I've got a bumper sticker that says extremely deplorable. There's a rifle company that has, they'll send you, you know, one was I can't remember what it was. I used to have it a long time ago, but they'll send stickers that are meant to inflame those that think, you know, the opposite. I keep wanting to put it on my truck, but I'm afraid the thing's going to get keyed. That's why I took my Trump stickers off. And so, anyway, there's this kid. I took my kid to lunch. Noah and I went down to Planktown Brewery today. And there's a kid on the corner trying to get people to sign a ballot measure petition. And the petition was about, since the federal government has lowered the corporate tax rate on a federal level, Oregon wants to do like California has done and attempt to raise the corporate taxes for corporations. But government is insane. They think that if they change the rules, everything's going to remain status quo. Nope. Companies leave. Companies change. Prices go up. Blah, blah. You know, they have their effects. And typically, if you raise taxes, tax revenues tend to go down after a period of time. And so the whole premise of Reaganomics was, you know, the high tide raises all boats, including the Fed. But so, you know, this kid was saying that, you know, greedy corporations are... they haven't paid taxes in years, blah, 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 all this false information. And I asked him, you know, during the Obama years, when the economy was in a big slump, we had the Great Recession, did corporations pay a whole lot of taxes? And he's like, well, no. And I'm like, you're right. That's because they didn't have a whole lot of profits. You only pay taxes on your profits. And so, yes, all the people working for the company got their checks and all the operating expenses were covered, but the corporation, who's not a person, it's just an entity, if they don't make any money, they don't pay any taxes on that money. And he was like, oh, well, okay, well. You know, and I said, well, what do you think the problem really is? You know, what is the issue here? And he said, well, the government's not getting enough tax money. Oregon's going broke. I said, okay, well, let's say you have a job that pays a certain amount of money and you go out and buy a new car, buy a new suit, and buy a ring for your girlfriend and buy this and buy that. Is the problem your income or is the problem your spending? You know, and he's like, whoa, you know. I just use it as an excuse to vent. The kid probably was just out there trying to collect signatures saying what they told him to say. Noah says, you sure were mean to that guy. I was nice about it. I just, it's annoying how uneducated these fools are. And then people lining up out there, yeah, damn corporations, you know, sign them, get them out of here. You know, next thing you know, they're complaining about how high the bottle of Snapple is, you know. Anyway, drives me batty. So back to the Word of God. So we're in this position of deplorality. And we're born dead in trespasses and sins, unable to do anything about our position. And so God's got to step in. Okay? And this is his plan from the beginning. So it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because God is the God of mercy, that's one of those attributes we spoke about this morning. For his great love wherewith he loved us, God created us for fellowship. Yes, God is a God of love. And people say, oh, well, a loving God, you know, send anybody to hell or whatever. The loving God made it so that nobody would have to go to hell. But man in his ego wants to please God by the works of his hands. God can't dwell in a corrupted body. And so therefore, if we are corrupted, if we're not cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God can't dwell in us. It's the way he is. I mean, you can't complain about the way God is. Does the pot have power over the potter to say, why have thou made me thus? You know? No. Liz has got a potter's adage that she says, what is it? You look at every pot long enough that you start hating it or something like that. You know, but, you know, if one of her pots were to say, you know, you kind of made my handle a little bit too big, you know, she's probably going to back talk me. Yeah. And she was saying that it's kind of like a bit of a God complex. You have the power to create, and you have the power to destroy. And I'm like, go have a drink and talk to me later, because I'm scared right now. Oh, the heavy hand of my wife. Somebody's got to keep me under control. All right, so, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, born that way, hath quickened us. That's an old English term that means made us alive again. Took us out of that state of being a zombie to God. Together with Christ, because we're joint heirs with Christ, and all those blessings that we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks that came from God said that the nation of Israel would receive in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. I believe there's 14 verses there that talk about blessings. And the other 50-some-odd verses, maybe it's 60-something, talk about curses. And you go through there and read everything, and you see the depraved state that mankind is in because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But Christ kept the law, and so all those blessings belong to him. And so he's an heir to the kingdom of God and all the blessings that come with it. We don't deserve it, but yet we have it with him through the blood of Jesus Christ, that God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so we're joint heirs with Christ. By grace are you saved, or that's unmerited favor, undeserved favor. Have we done anything to gain this yet in this portion of Scripture? Not yet. And hath raised us up together, we couldn't raise ourselves up, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are we currently sitting in a heavenly place? No, we're sitting in an old house on River Road. You know, there is no heavenly place on this cursed earth. But God says that we're sitting with him in heaven as we speak. That's how certain our salvation is. Now, one day in point in time, the trumpets are going to sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. We will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air with those that rise from the dead, and we'll see God as he is, and then shall we ever be with the Lord. But since God sees everything at one moment in time, since he's the creator, he's all-powerful, he's omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, you know, all the attributes of God, he sees everything as if it's at one moment in time. And so he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And so we will stand in the ceaseless ages of eternity as an example of the character and the person of God. And for by grace, the Greek word charis, unmerited favor, are you saved through the faith, not our faith, but his faith, okay? And that, the faith, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so, from our perspective, like from mine personally, I heard the word of God and I believed it and accepted it as my own. I adopted it as my own. But what was really happening was God was making the truth of the Word of God alive to me, blessing it to my heart and mind that I might receive it, and He changed my mind. And so therefore, our relationship with God is of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so the glory belongs to Him. And so, we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we kind of view it this way. You know, you walk into heaven, and then you look backward, and there's a sign that says, chosen from before the foundation of the world. We didn't know that until we were taught that after we became believers in Jesus Christ. And so it really makes it pleasurable to serve the Lord, because even though, you know, we're preaching the truth of the Word of God, we're sound, we're fundamental, I haven't found a more fundamental church than this one. But yet, you know, look at the pews are not filled. And, you know, the world, and this proves what I'm teaching over there in John, what we're going to talk about, the world doesn't want to hear about salvation in Jesus Christ. They want to do it themselves. They want their ego to be stroked. They have, like it says over in, turn to 2 Timothy. We'll talk about some itchy ears. 2 Timothy is one of those books that I always skip over when I'm trying to skim through. There we go. All right, Paul gives Timothy, his son in the Lord, a bit of a primer on what he's going to find in the world under the guise of religion. And he says in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, this I know also, that in the last days, and remember, who's the author of the Word of God? God Himself. He used men to pen the Scriptures. But the Word of God is God. So God knows the past from the beginning, the past from the future from the past. And so some things are written that Timothy probably didn't understand a whole lot of what Paul was talking about here when he read this. But some things are written for people in a latter age. And so, you know, God's very dynamic that way. He knows what every believer that's ever going to be saved in every age needs at every moment in time, and He orchestrates it all. You know, and that's a wonderful thing to keep in mind, because, you know, the Spirit of God is what causes us to know what we need to know when we need to know it. So He says, this I know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. These are awful. Okay. And it may seem as though the world's actually a fairly decent place to live, but pertaining to the truth of the Word of God, man is absolutely corrupt and in a depraved state. Now think about all this. When we read these conditions, this is all taking place in the quote-unquote church. For men, this, the definite article is there in the Greek, for the men, or the religious men, okay, shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, think about these big-name pastors that you hear, you know, they can do no wrong. And when somebody finds them doing wrong, they turn into blubbering, crying idiots. And, you know, Lord, forgive me. You know, you can't, don't look to me or look to Pastor Andres for some kind of moral compass, because you're not going to find it. And, you know, everybody says, oh, yeah, the pastor needs to be the example for everybody how to live, because I'm the closest to God as a man of God. Well, I'm in the same cursed body as you are. I just so happened to have been given the gift of discernment. I didn't do anything or tell God, hey, God, I'd sure like to be a pastor, because I didn't want to be a pastor. I tried to run from this job. And that's how God works. And so, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, greedy, boasters. You know, look at the job we're doing for you, Lord. Look at our congregation. They're a beacon of truth for the world because of their righteousness. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. It's like the Jews when they said that it's appointed to Jews to take care of their elderly family members, their parents. And the Jews came up with a tricky little plan. If somebody made some wealth during his life, well, he doesn't want to spend it on his, you know, old geezer parents. And so they would say it's korban, or it's dedicated. And so I'm dedicating my fortune to the temple so that they can have it when I die. And so I can't use it for you, Mom and Dad. I'm sorry, you know. But I'll come bring you some food if you need it every now and then, while he goes out and spends however he wants to spend until he dies. Pretty convenient. Sounds all good and righteous and holy, right? He's going to dedicate it to the temple. But he's disobeying God in the process. That's what man's been trying to do since he came out of the Garden of Eden. Please God by disobeying him. It's a vicious cycle. And so he says here, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. What does holiness mean? It means separated. We're separated out of the way of the world, out of a way which seems right, under the correct way. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we're men and women of that way, and we're separated unto God. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Who are those that are good? Well, there's none good but God. But those that have the truth of the Word of God and are operating in the love of Christ, putting forth the truth of the Word of God in the world, religious people tend to hate those because they operate contrary to what they believe. And so they say we're hypocrites. They say we're preaching license and all that kind of crap. And so now mom's going to tell me later on that I said crap. Traitors, high, heady. I know. I've got to stop saying crap. Traitors, heady. See, I'm heady. High-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, if you're a church trying to get your congregation to have better lives, aren't you trying to pursue pleasure rather than pursuing the truth of the Word of God? That's the way churches are operating. This by no means means that you shouldn't have a well-pleasing life. That's fine. But it doesn't have anything to do with your relationship with God. So he says they have a form of godliness. So they seem like they're very godly, but denying the power thereof, they put the emphasis on self, on works, instead of on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. From such, turn away. And so that's why I point out people like, and I'll name him, you know, a big name pastor, and he's actually becoming bigger and bigger and bigger, you know, Wayne Cordero of New Hope Church. I'm not trying to say this. I've just been listening to the guy lately. There's a million others like him out there. But, you know, we are to, as people putting out the truth, to show the congregation the crud that's out there so that they can avoid it. And so, I mean, I'm sure he's a totally nice guy. But spiritually, he's lost, you know. So I'm not trying to boast myself over him. He's probably a better person than I am. But he doesn't know what the truth of the Word of God says. And so he says, from such turn away, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin and led away with diverse lusts, you know, like Pastor Andre commented before, kind of like the home Bible study thing. You know, if you're going to have a group get together and study the Word of God, it needs to be led by a man of God. Or if, you know, if you're a woman and you're teaching children, that kind of thing, a woman of God that is equipped to teach the children or other women. You know, because God's, you know, has a statute that declares that a woman shall not usurp authority over a man because she was caught in the transgression. It doesn't mean that women are any worse. Women, you know, generally are, if you want to talk about general smarts, are generally more sensible than men. They have qualities that men don't have. So women have many, many qualities that men don't have that are better than men. Men have many qualities that women don't have that are better than women. We each have our place. Of course, they want to erase those lines now so that we can all be equal. Well, you know what man's trying to do? He's trying to make everybody perfect. That's what his long goal is. That's the long game. He's trying to create a perfect environment for man to live in where there is no hate. There is only love. Everybody's cared for. Everybody has the same. And we're all happy. What's he trying to create? Heaven without God. That's what the long game is. And so he says, for this sort they are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, being led away with diverse lusts, ever learning. See, you can memorize every word of this book, but if you don't know what it means, you don't know it. You don't know anything in this book. So they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, I mean, they were kind of like. Who are those two magicians that are running out of the Mirage down in Las Vegas? Well, Penn and Teller is a couple of them, but there's a Siegfried and Roy. I think one of them got their head bit off by a tiger or something like that. Anyway, you know, these were magicians. They were fakers. They were illusionists. Okay. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, they mocked everything Moses did, like tried to make it look like Moses was just practicing trickery. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, you know, apart minds that are apart from the truth of the Word of God, reprobate or God abandoned concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, was also. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. When we're talking about charity, we're talking about love. And not love that we have for one another, but herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so when you go around and tell people, for instance, that lady I mentioned that I was going to, she wanted me to come to the elderly living home and preach to the old people, and she cut me right off when I said that I was going to call them sinners because these old folks, these sweet old men and women aren't sinners, you know. That, I mean, granted, we're living in the United States and we've had great liberty here to preach the Word of God. We don't know if that's going to always be the case, but we have had great freedom and great peace to preach the Word of God here, and I praise the Lord for that. But when we're cut off and told we're idiots like that, basically is what she was saying, that I don't want this fool coming here and preaching to us, that's a form of persecution, you know. She's making a judgment against me because I'm going to go preach the Word of God and they don't want to hear the Word of God. And really, it's not a judgment against me. They're judging against God, their own Creator. Because the Lord says, if they hate me, they'll hate you. And if they hate you, then they hate God the Father. And so he says here in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Remember, in the church. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teachings, or I'm teaching you doctrine right now. We're learning about the various doctrines of the Bible. You know, the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of, you know, these are all packaged teachings that God has in the Bible that we all are to learn as believers in Jesus Christ and grow thereby. So it's given for doctrine. Scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, because, you know, sometimes we can be cut off and the Spirit of God has to correct us. For instruction in righteousness, and we're not talking about our own righteousnesses, but we're talking about the righteousness of God. That the man of God, you know, that's me, that's you, that's anybody in a teaching position, may be perfect. Now, we're not talking about sinless perfection, because I'm certainly not a picture of sinless perfection. But we're talking about complete. And so, I mention this frequently, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to do what? Become mature men and women in Christ. You don't want to remain babes in Christ. You want to grow up. And as you grow up, you become a more complete believer in Jesus Christ. That's not saying that when you were saved, you were missing something. It just means you become better educated in who God is and who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, you know, we've all been given gifts to be used in the body of Christ. And we are a body. The church is God's ecclesia. It's his called out assembly. And he's given each one of us at least one spiritual gift to be used for the betterment of the entire body. And so, for instance, just as a humble illustration, you know, I probably have, and Pastor Andre probably have, more gifts than most of the congregation have by necessity, because I need to study the Word of God and separate the Word of God and divide it rightfully and put together a message. And so that requires a lot. Unto whom much is given, much is required, though. So that doesn't make me any better than you, but I can't do those things unless somebody has the gift to give. Somebody has the gift of faith. Somebody has the gift of prayer. If nobody's in the pews, I'm sitting here preaching to the walls, and the walls are not candidates for salvation. So you see what I'm saying? We all work as one body, and the Spirit of God knows what each and every one of us needs to do and what each and every one of us needs. And so the Spirit of God works as we work, and the objective of God is completed in the local assemblies. I charge thee, he says to Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the alive, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, we're not going to be judged as the unsaved world are going to be judged, because the unsaved world is going to get exactly what they want. They want to stand before God in their moral goodness. And, you know, people say, well, surely, you know, the good. I mean, I've had friends and family members on their deathbeds who are recounting their lives, and they've even come to the point where they have said, I can't remember if I've ever sinned. You know, they're trying to fool themselves into thinking that they're good enough when they go before God when they die. And that's a sad state of affairs. You know, people tend to think that God judges on relative goodness. Surely my good things have outweighed my bad things. But again, God cannot dwell in a cursed being. God can't dwell in a defiled being. God cannot be in the presence of sin. God is the definition of perfection, and in order for us to be in his presence, we need the perfection provided to us by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed all of us from sin, as if we've never committed one in our lives. That's just the way God is. You could say, well, that's not fair. More people would be in heaven if God were a little bit more loose. Well, God is who God is. I can't change that. You can't change that. But really, there's nothing to complain about. God has made us in his eyes perfect. What's wrong with that? Rest in it. And so it says, preach the word, be instant, or ready to go to the work, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And just look around right now, and we're in those times. Now, if we had a nice, big, pretty property, I made an example the other day when I was talking about the old Lutheran church down the street from my old house on 57th Street in Springfield. It's old, just kind of blasé-looking place. Now, they had, you know, 10, 15 cars in the parking lot on a Sunday morning. Well, they closed the church because there just wasn't enough attendance. And this modernistic church, Waypoint Church, moved in, and they got themselves a big, fancy sign. They renovated the front of the property. They made the front of the building that faces the street one big window, and every time they have a service, they've got like a rock band in there and lights and kids and stuff going like this and everything. So, and now I'm not trying to say they're sinners over there, or, you know, sinning. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that they're using all those tools to gain people's attendance, and they don't preach the truth of the Word of God. See, people don't want to sit down and have a Bible study anymore. That's what we're doing right now. We're studying the Word of God. And for whatever reason, people just cringe at the idea of hearing the Word of God preached for 45 minutes. You know, it's because they don't want to be told what they are and what they are not. And if we had the same kind of, you know, I could renovate this church right now and turn it into, we could have a woman's program and a singles program and a kids program and have a big pretty sign out front and have a breakfast every Sunday morning. And sure, we'd at least double the attendance pretty quickly. But when it comes to preaching the Word of God, are they going to stay? No. Not unless my sermons are 15 minutes long, you know. Like Pastor says, sermonettes for Christianettes, you know. And that's the way that it is. That's the age in which we live. And so the time will come when they shall, and I'm going to finish this because this is why I came here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, pastors, having itching ears. What are we talking about here? Well, when a woman is with a man that she's attracted to, she has she's, you know, single and young and everything like that. There's always that desire that she wants the man to come nibble on her ear and tell her sweet nothings and whisk her away and all that kind of stuff. Romance. They want to be wooed. They want to be stroked. I'm not talking about that in a weird way, but I'm talking about our egos. Okay? And that's what we see in the churches these days. People want to be told that they're good. They want to go to church, and they want to come out saying, okay, now I'm going to do it better.
Now I'm going to be a better wife. Now I'm going to be a better husband. Now I'm going to be better at my job. Now I'm going to make more money. I'm going to do all the things written down on my list, and the Spirit of God's going to come upon me, and He's going to help me with all these things so I can be a better person and live a better life. That's what He's talking about with the itchy ears. But what we are as believers in Jesus Christ are looking forward is the eternal presence of God, where we're going to have a life of perfection in a perfect environment. And people think, you know, they kind of cringe at the thought of heaven. Oh, heaven's going to be so lame and boring. You know, we're just going to walk around like mindless automatons and, oh, yes, life is grand. Yay, you know, for like eternity. So it never gets any, you know. That's not what heaven's going to be like. Think about it this way. Our Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth for 33 years. He had a family. He had friends. He had fellowship. He ate. He slaved. You know what I'm saying? He went. This is why I'm not. That's probably why the pews are empty. You know, he went to, you know, lived his life as a Jew and lived basically a well-pleasing life until he was presented himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world and was rejected and crucified. But he lived a life with others and had fellowship, yet without sin. And so, you know, when people say, oh, we need to love each other like Jesus Christ loved, we can't do that yet. But what do we do is, you know, really, we're kind of crazy. We don't really focus on our sin nature, but if you really start thinking about things, you know, all the thoughts that we shouldn't have, all the things that we shouldn't do, all this that should be this way, all our bodies having this problem, all of everything in our lives, read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, is cursed. And when we're present with the Lord, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, that curse is going to be lifted, and then we're going to live a perfect life. We're going to live the life that we were meant to live because God created us for fellowship and He created us for to be in His eternal presence just like He created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so that's what our hope is and that's what we look for. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace. We're happy to know that we have the truth of the Word of God so that we're not preaching temporary happiness and temporary joy that will only fade back into corruption as the cursed, sin-wrecked world always does. We thank You and praise You for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.